Well, I want to thank all of you for being here on another beautiful day. And we do have several visitors, and we want you to know that you're always an honored guest here at Prairie Village Church of Christ. I do ask you to open your Bibles and follow along. As Louis said, I usually do ask you to follow along and not to take my word, only the word of God, which of course is the Bible. If you would turn with me to Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. And when we get there, I like to read verses 6 through 10. Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will repent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. The point here, brethren, is God is in control. He is in control. In Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6, God says, I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. Again, the point is God is in control. The entire book of Habakkuk and Daniel is God is in control. That's the theme of those two books. There are so many more places that we could go. As a matter of fact, the whole Bible makes the point that God is in control. So, brethren and friends, keep this in mind as we discuss the Christian and the government. The Christian and the government. Remember that God is in control. This is a simple but practical lesson on the Christian and government. Now, a few months ago, we just elected a new president of the United States. And there's a lot of political buzz going around these days. And so this evening, we're going to talk about what a Christian's attitude towards government ought to be. You see, being a Christian affects more than just our relationship with God. It affects our relationship with everyone around us. It affects the way we relate to our parents and to our children, to our husband, to our wife, our employer, and our employees. And being a Christian also affects our relationship with the government under which we live. Before I look to Scripture, I want to begin by giving my opinion on the subject, realizing that it is just that. It's my opinion. You may agree with me or disagree with me. Either way, that's all right. But I do not believe a Christian must vote. There is no command in Scripture to vote or to be at all interested in politics and the government, other than praying that we can live in a quiet, peaceful life. I believe a Christian can hold office, and I think the country would be a lot better off if more Christians had the positions of authority. I believe there's a great danger that we can become so preoccupied with political issues that we lose our focus and ministry of the church is perverted. Remembering, God is in control. More and more, we see preachers who are turning from an emphasis on the gospel to an emphasis on politics, from an emphasis on teaching the Bible to an emphasis on coalitions that support particular kinds of legislation. For folks, our purpose in this world is not to convert people to the Republican or the Democrat or the Tea Party. Our purpose is to convert people to Jesus Christ. God created three. He created three establishments: the family, the government, and the church. And my prayer is that we will talk about the gospel as openly and freely as we do our political values. My prayer is that we would defend Jesus Christ the way we defend our favorite political candidate. My prayer is that this country would go back to the Bible before it goes back to the Constitution. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't want changes made in our nation's laws or that changes aren't sometimes beneficial. But we can't lose sight of the fact that we can't bring our nation into a right relationship with God by changing laws. That just will not happen. You can pass laws against drinking, smoking, drugs, abortion, even swearing, adultery if you want to. But until people individually submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, those laws will never accomplish what we're trying to do. The issue of a Christian's relationship to government has always been of great importance throughout the history of the church. Christians have always been faced with a struggle in this matter because the church has found itself under all different kinds of governments and rulers which differ to different perspectives of leadership. We're fortunate to live in a country where we have a democracy, where we have some say in the decisions of our government, a country where we continue to have freedom to do what we're doing this very evening, gathering to worship God. And it's hard for us to appreciate the struggle that many of our brothers and sisters in Christ face under governments that restrict freedom and oppress Christianity. But regardless of the type of government, our attitude as Christians can be summed up in one simple sentence. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. That's what Paul said in Romans 13, verse 1. These words suggest that we need to be obedient, but it's more than that. Good citizenship is more than just a matter of not committing crimes. It's also a matter of honoring and respecting those in position of authority over us, whether it be the national leaders, the local leaders, or even law enforcement officers. I wish you would turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter said the same thing here in 1 Peter 2, verse 13 and 14. Peter says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." Both Paul and Peter say that our responsibility as Christians is to be subject to the authorities, to submit to the authorities. Now, the Greek word used here is actually a military term meaning line up to take your orders. It was used to refer to soldiers who were ranked under and subject to the absolute authority of a superior officer. What Paul is saying that a Christian should willingly place himself under all governing authorities, whoever they may be, remembering all the time, though, that God is in control. And I think it's significant that Paul doesn't make any distinction between the good rulers and the bad rulers or the fair laws or the unfair laws. Brethren, we are simply called to submit. For those of us living in America, submission isn't usually difficult because, for the most part, our laws are just. But even if we think a law is totally unfair, we have a responsibility as Christians to submit to that law. Now, a Christian who lived for many years in the Soviet Union before the Iron Curtain came down, he was asked what it was like to live under tyranny and repression in a communist country. He said that a Christian couldn't pursue an education or a career. They had no say in the government and no freedom, so to speak. The question was then posed to him, and I quote, "How do you respond to that kind of government?" He said, and I quote, "We obey every law in our nation, whether it appears to us to be just or unjust, except when we are told that we cannot worship God or obey the Scripture. But if we are persecuted, put into prison, or killed, it will be a result of our faith in Jesus Christ, not because we violated some law in our nation." Unquote. Brethren, that's the proper attitude of a Christian government, Christian towards the government. The only time we have the right to disobey the government is when it tells us to do something in opposition to God's will. But apart from anything of that nature, we're called to submit and be model citizens. We're called not only to obey, but to obey with a spirit of obedience. We are to give honor to those who are in authority over us, so that evil might not be spoken about the name of Jesus Christ. I find it interesting that this was not only the teaching of Jesus and the apostles, but also the teaching of Christians several years after Christ. For example, Justin Martyr wrote these words in the second century. Now keep in mind that Justin Martyr was called that because he was a martyr. He was killed for his faith in Christ. But he wrote, and I quote, "Everywhere we, more readily than all men, endeavor to pay to those appointed by you the taxes, both ordinary and extraordinary, in other words, both reasonable and unreasonable, as we have been taught by Jesus. We worship only God, but in other things we will gladly serve you, acknowledging you as kings and rulers of men, and praying that with your kindly power you may be found to possess sound judgment." That's from a quote from Justin Martyr. It was a consistent teaching of the early church that obedience must be given to and prayer must be made for the civil powers, even when that civil power was someone like Nero. Here are some of the reasons Paul gives for us to do this. First of all, the government is decreed by God. And keep in mind, again, that God is always in control. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. We'll be going to Romans chapter 13 all evening. Romans 13 and verse 1. Paul said, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." Paul says that all governmental authority is from God. Now, wait a minute. Does that mean that even governments with these cruel dictators are appointed by God? People like Saddam Hussein, Hitler, Joseph Stalin? Yes. All authority that exists is ordained by God. No matter what form it takes, no human government at any time in history, at any place on earth, among any people on earth, have ever existed or will ever exist apart from the authority of God, because all power belongs to God, Psalms 62 and verse 11. And as Daniel says in Daniel 2:21, God removes kings and he sets up kings. Now, that doesn't mean that God approves of everything that these evil rulers may do. A husband and wife may fight and argue all the time. God doesn't approve of that. But their marriage is still ordained of God. In the same way, all government is ordained of God, regardless of how well or how poorly that power is used. Think about what life would be like under the Roman government of the first century. It was a dictatorship. All the power of the state was in the hands of one man, and that was the emperor. It was the absolute opposite of democracy. The same thing was true in Palestine, where Herod had been placed as a king. He ruled with such great power that he had the authority to demand that every baby within a certain region be massacred, and no one could stop him. He had absolute authority. To make matters worse, the Roman Empire was a world of persecution. The Jews were persecuted. The Christians were about to be persecuted even worse. But Paul still said in Romans 13 and verse 1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." God is in control. Now, whether you voted for President Trump or not, or whether you like his policies or not, you need to realize that he is leading this country because he is appointed by God. And because of that, he is worthy of our respect. Secondly, resistance against the government is rebellion against God. Resistance against the government is a rebellion against God. Let's look at Romans 13 and verse 2. Paul said, "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." It only makes sense, if civil government is an institution of God, then to rebel against that government is to rebel against the God who established it. And again, it doesn't matter whether the leader is kind or evil, a persecutor or a lover of Christians, elected by the people or self-proclaimed dictator. It doesn't matter. None of these things matter. Government, in whatever form it takes, exists for the purpose of God, and remembering that he is in control. And so resistance and rebellion against the government are resistance and rebellion against God. My friends, you never heard or never saw where Peter and Paul or any of the apostles or any Christians protesting the government in the New Testament days. Today I know Church of Christ preachers protesting against one party or the other and in the pulpit, and Christians raiding and ranting on the internet, and that should not be. Look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 24. It's a good example. 1 Samuel chapter 24. You remember King Saul was chasing David and trying to kill him? David had more than one opportunity to kill Saul, but he didn't do it. Rather, he said in verse 6, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." Saul was an evil man. Saul was trying to murder David, but David still respected him as a ruler appointed by God. And David knew that God was in control. It's very important to Paul that Christians not be labeled as being rebellious like the Jews. Palestine was probably Rome's biggest headache, because none of the Jews were content under the Roman rule. There was even a band of guerrilla fighters called the Zealots who were pledged to carry on constant terrorism. They believed that there was no king but God and no taxes should be paid to anyone but God. They defiled the government in every way. They wouldn't submit and they wouldn't pay taxes. They would not only cut the Romans' throats whenever they could, but they would burn the crops and homes of fellow Jews who paid tribute to the Roman government. Paul wanted no part of that kind of Jewish insurrection. How could a Christian show his love for Christ and love for others while engaged in that kind of activity? And so, unless it's obvious that the government has overstepped its bounds and is forcing us to do something that is in contrary to what the Scriptures teach, we are to obey the laws of the land. We are to honor that government, whether it is represented by the president, the governor, or the senate, or the state police. Government is divinely decreed, and to resist it is to resist God. The third point I'd like to make is government's purpose is to punish evil. Its purpose is to punish evil. Go back to Romans, the 13th chapter, and let's look at verse 3a. Paul said, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad or evil." We are to submit to the civil authority because God has ordained it as a means of restraining evil. Paul was obviously speaking in general terms when he said that rulers are not a terror to good works, but to bad or evil, because he himself had suffered a great deal at the hands of the rulers who abused him for no other reason than his faith in Jesus Christ. But in that day, as throughout history, even the most wicked governments were a deterrent to murder, theft, and many other crimes. Even the worst kinds of government punished evildoers. And government is intended by God to be a terror to those who do evil works. It is the responsibility of government to move against people who perform evil deeds, who break the law. And government, if it's doing its job, must put fear in the hearts of the evildoers. That's a basic function of the government. Even the worst of government will hold to a basic preservation of life and property. Ultimately, there are some good governments who do a very poor job of instilling fear in the hearts of evildoers, and some evil dictators do very well. But even the worst government is a blessing compared to no government at all. Brethren, can you imagine what would happen in society with no one in control? Just think about it. If people had only themselves to protect their lives or their property, there would be constant war. So government is put in place by God for the purpose of preserving life and protecting property. If then becomes terror to those who do evil, those who steal property or take lives. But it's not a terror to those who do good. The next point Government serves to promote good. Let's go back and read Romans 13, verse 3b through 4a. Paul said, "Would you have no fear if the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good." Paul says, live the right kind of life, and you won't have to be afraid of being punished because you'll get praise from those in authority. Generally speaking, peaceful and law-abiding citizens have been favorably treated by their governments throughout history. With some exceptions, those people who do what is good don't need to have the fear of authority. Then Paul calls the government God's servant or minister. And because he represents the God-ordained institution of civil government, a civil official is actually a minister of God, regardless of his personal beliefs about or his relationship to God. He is doing the Lord's work, whether he realizes it or not, by promoting peace and safety among men. The Greek word that is used there, is one that we're all familiar with. It's the word diakonos, which means deacon. Paul says that President Trump is a deacon of God. He says that our state governor, Governor Bevin, is a deacon of God. He says that McConnell and Rand Paul, our senators and our representatives and justices of the United States, and if you live in Louisville, all the way down to the council members of the city of Louisville, are all deacons and ministers of God. Why? Because they carry out a God-ordained service. That's why. The next point. Government has a right to punish with death, or as we call it, capital punishment. Now let's read Romans 13, chapter 13, 4b, where Paul says, "But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." So in order to promote and protect the good in society, human government must punish those who do evil so that those who do what is evil have a reason to be afraid. Because the sword is an instrument of death, it symbolizes here the right of the civil government to inflict punishment, including the ultimate penalty of death for crimes that deserve it. Now, you don't spank with the sword. You don't fine people with the sword. You kill people with the sword. So Paul is saying that the government is given the right to inflict final punishment, the punishment of death, or as we call it, capital punishment. Look with me, if you will, at Acts the 25th chapter. Let's read what Paul has to say here. Acts 25. In Acts 25 and verse 11, Paul said to Festus, "If I am wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death." Why did Paul say that? Well, because he knew that the government was given the right by God, and Paul affirmed the right of the government to take his life if he had violated a law that was deserving of death. All the time realizing that God was in control. And government should be submitted to for conscience sake. Look now at Romans 13 and verse 5. We'll go back to Romans. Romans 13 and verse 5. "Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience." I think what Paul is saying here is that we need to obey the laws of the land not only because we fear the consequences, but also because we understand that's the right thing to do. Yes, we conform because we fear. We don't drive over the speed limit because we're afraid we'll get a ticket. But the higher motive is to conform not only for wrath's sake, but also for our conscience sake. To follow the laws of the land because we have made a conscious commitment to obey God. That's a higher and a pure motive. That's what Peter meant when he said in 2 Peter 2:13, he said, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." So we obey the laws of the land partly because we're afraid of what will happen if we don't, but mostly because we want to honor God by the way that we live. Now I want to talk to you about paying taxes. Look with me again at Romans the 13th chapter, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, "For because of this you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." Let's be honest, brethren and friends. It's basic reality of human behavior that no one likes to pay taxes. No one likes to pay taxes. Most everyone is negative about taxes. In fact, our country was originally founded as a protest against taxation. We live in a society where people do everything they can to avoid paying taxes, sometimes legally, sometimes illegally. So what should a Christian's attitude be toward paying taxes, especially if we disagree with the government's use of our money? Well, once again, the Bible is clear. Without equivocation, it tells us to pay our taxes. It doesn't even qualify that statement. It doesn't say to pay them if you agree with what they're used for. It just says, pay your taxes. If we can come up with criticism today, the Christians in the time of Paul could come up with even more. Think about it. Actually, their government was far, far, far worse than ours. But that has never been the issue. It wasn't the issue of our Lord, and it's not the issue today. The simple statement of Scripture and the responsibility of each and every Christian is pay your taxes. In conclusion, let's look at one last passage that deals with our responsibility towards our government. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, to pray for kings and all who are in high positions that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Paul tells us to pray, and especially to pray that we might have peace. And we often do that. But I want to suggest to you that the reason that Paul said to pray that we might have peace wasn't so much a concern that our life be comfortable, which is why we typically pray for peace. No, here's what Paul was praying for. Paul knew that as long as there was peace, there was a greater opportunity for him to travel the Roman Empire and spread the gospel. Whether Rome knew it or not, in Paul's mind, Rome was helping him do his missionary work. So, what is our responsibility to our government? It is our responsibility to submit, to be good citizens, so that the name of Jesus Christ will be glorified. It is our responsibility to pay our taxes, every single penny that we owe. And it is our responsibility to pray for our leaders and to give thanks for the freedom that we enjoy under this government. But it is also our responsibility to use this freedom we have been given to spread the gospel. Why? Because in that last day, it will make no difference where a person is a citizen of this country or not. It will make no difference what political party you belong to, or even if you belong to a political party. But it will make all the difference in the world whether or not he or she is a member of the Lord's kingdom. The only thing that will matter is your life right with God. Remember, God is in control. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a Christian, you have a beautiful and wonderful opportunity this evening to become a Christian. And you do that by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. And then being baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you'll rise out of that watery grave, a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. If we can help anyone here this evening who is not a Christian, we beg you to come forward, take advantage of it, and become a Christian before you leave this building. Don't leave this building in an unsaved condition. If you are a Christian, maybe you've sinned in a way that others are aware of, you too need to come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you'll be in good standing with the Lord and with this congregation again. If we can help anybody in any way, please, please take advantage of it now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.